As we continue, and I'm going to attempt to do something that I don't normally do. I know some people can preach on a comma. I can't do that. I think that's Brother Gordon. I'm going to try to just do a verse, because there's so much in verse 1, and you say, okay, there's a lot there. Yeah, but it's not, I'm not normally, but I love verse 1. And as we were just going through, not going through, as Sunday school was going on this morning, I could tell Brother Luke was fired up this morning, and it's been that way a couple weeks, but it just got me, like, just the excitement of the Word of God. And then I'm like, I wanna preach this verse like Brother Luke preached, taught Sunday school this morning. He was just really excited. But it is, when you're in the Word of God and you get to thinking on the Word of God, it should get you excited. And this is a verse that I love this verse. You can sing this verse in a round. I'm not going to attempt for us to do that this morning. If you know the song that on this verse, where it's a round, you know what a round is? But we're not going to do that this morning. But the title of the message is, What Love? What Love? And 1 John chapter 3 in verse 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. There's a lot that we could contemplate in this verse. I know I'm not going to do it justice in bringing it out this morning, but I just want to look at it and just to think on the love that God demonstrated towards us. It's enough. You do that, you'll prepare your heart. You'll be ready for worship. You'll be ready to please the Lord with your life if you just get to contemplating all that he has done for you. And he has, in so many ways, in powerful ways, demonstrated his love toward us. And we just want to magnify him this morning. That's all we're trying to do. That's all we should always try to do is magnify him. He should be the one that's the center of our attention and worship. All of the hymns that we sing, everything that we do, leading up to the preaching and in the preaching, should be focused on the Lord. That's the point of worship. It shouldn't be man-centered. It should be on him. And so let's look at that this morning. First of all, behold, it says there, behold. And that word means to fix your eyes upon, or to see with attention, to observe with care. And that's, and before he even goes on, you know, he says, behold. He's getting ready to say something important, something that we should focus on. Whenever behold, like, is written in the scriptures, we should always try to pay attention to what the scriptures have to say. But there are times in the scriptures where it says, behold, and it's getting ready to say something very important, something that we really should pay attention to. And like I said, we should always pay attention to the Word of God, whatever is being, whatever we're reading or studying. But when it says, behold, John was getting ready here to say something that he wanted to emphasize. And to behold, it's a call to attention. It alerts the readers to pause and remain and just be attentive to what you're about to read, because something special is about to be revealed. And that's obviously exactly what's happening here in this verse. And to behold, it's more than just a simple command to look at something. When he says behold, it's deeper than just looking casually, but it invites a deeper form of perception. You meditate, get ready, pay attention to what you're about to hear. And this word behold comes up quite a bit in scripture, but there are times where a verse may start with behold, or maybe the Lord was teaching his disciples and he would say, behold, and then he would go on and teach them something. And it again emphasizes what's about to follow in that. And there's examples there, even in back in Genesis, when God said, behold, I have given you every green herb. And he was telling Adam, you know, I've given you what you have. Pay attention, because this is what you can have, which is everything except this one thing. And that was very important. Or when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. When he said, behold, he's calling the attention to those around. And that's exactly what this verse is doing. Behold, we need to pay attention to what it's saying. And because he's saying something very important. And I hope, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but I hope when you read this verse, it's personal to you. And what follows in it. But behold, this is a very important verse, as I've said several times as we read through and study through the book of 1 John. There's many things in it that help us have assurance of salvation, help you know. And you can know. We have a know-so salvation. You can know for sure that you're saved. And there's many things in 1 John that demonstrate that. There's going to be many things even in chapter 3 that demonstrate this is what a saved person is and looks like and acts like. This is what a lost person is like. But there's just so much there. But we must behold what he's about to say. We should take a hold of what we're about to listen to or what we're about to read, because it's so special. It's so important. And like I said, if you know the Lord as your Savior and you read this verse, it does something to you. It gets you excited. It gets you ready to worship, because you know the importance of it. So behold, and then he says, behold, what manner of love. What manner of love. Yet fix your mind upon, pay attention to what he's saying here. The manner of love. It's this kind of love that we're reading about, that he's writing about in this passage. It's an unconditional love. I remember in Mr. McMahon's class in high school, I mentioned logic and ethics. Well, he was the logic and ethics teacher, and he was the calculus teacher. I did not do well in calculus because for some reason they let me take pre-calc and calc at the same time, and it didn't work out very well. Aced pre-calc because the teacher loved graphing calculators. Got the calc, and Mr. McMahon you were not allowed to have a calculator, and I was conflicted, and I ended up switching to economics. But Mr. McMahon, he was, at the time, 65 years old. He would jump up on the desk. Talk about someone with passion. He loved teaching, and he was a really good teacher. But I said all that to say, he had this box in his room, and you could write questions down and just put them in the box. And every once in a while, he'd go and open up the box and he'd pull out a question. And whatever he wanted to ask, you would put that in that box. And he would go on and answer that question. And you get tips from the upperclassmen to say, hey, put this in there. You're not going to have to do much that day. And so, actually, I think it was Brother Roland that said to me, put in there the question, what is love? What is love? And so that made its way into that box. And then Mr. McMahon opened that box and he pulled that out. What is love? And he went on for the rest of class basically talking about the different kinds of love. Agape love, phileo love, and just, because there's different Greek words for it. But man, that was a good day because we didn't have to do calculus or it was logic and ethics. Either way, it's a win if you don't have to do logic and ethics or calculus. But he went on and he talked about agape love and it's unconditional. And then he talked about phileo love, that brotherly love. And so this love here is agape love. The love of God, the love that he demonstrated to us, it's unconditional. We didn't do anything to deserve this love. He did it because he loved, because it wasn't, we don't deserve it. He didn't, there's false teaching out there, I think I mentioned, that talks that about foreshadowing. You ever hear when people say, well, God looked down through the portals of time and he elected all those that he could see were going to choose him. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth righteousness. And the Bible says, except the Father draw him, them, they won't seek him. He chose to love. It wasn't conditional on anything. If there were conditions on it, none of us would qualify those conditions. It's an agape love, and it's an unconditional love. And again, I'd emphasize, you don't have to study, you don't have to know the Greek to understand God's word. We can read what this love is. We can read and compare scriptures with scriptures. And John 1 and verse 13 will give us this, is one of those scriptures. There's many, but look at John chapter 1 and verse 13 that talks about us being born again. And it says, speaking of them that believe on his name, verse 12, verse 13, which were born not of blood. One time I heard a preacher say, God has children, he doesn't have grandchildren. You can't be saved based on your parents' salvation. You need to be saved. But it's not, I'm in this family, and this family is very prominent in the church, so I'm saved. We're not born of, we're not born again of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's an unconditional. You can't will it to happen. If you have that desire, God put that desire in you, and we can't get that out of order. So I say, you can. I like to know the difference between agape love and phileo love and stuff, but you don't need to understand that to understand the love of God. He gives it to us perfectly in our English Bible, and it's a perfect translation in the King James. So, but we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, Romans 3:10-11, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So none of us can take credit if we're saved. It's when we behold the manner of love, we're beholding an unconditional, unmerited kind of love that we didn't deserve. And when you do that and when you think of it that way, it gives God the most glory. And it's the correct way to think about it. Behold what manner of love this is. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. It was God that loved. And it's a giving love. For God so loved the world that he gave. That was all of him. We could never deserve it. And so when we behold the manner of love, it's the kind of love that when we think of it, it doesn't give us any credit, doesn't give us any glory. All the honor, all the glory, all the credit goes to the Lord. And so behold what manner of love, and then it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. He bestowed this love. And that word bestowed, it means, I want to remind you, when I look up definitions, I like to use the 1828. Like, it's just because modern ones, it's not clear enough. And we have a perfect Bible in the English language, but have you noticed the English language has gotten worse over time? I think everybody noticed it, to the point where we just add words because people pronounce them wrong. I think I mentioned that before. That's why we don't need to modernize it. Just study the English. Get you a good English dictionary. The reason I said that was because I like to use the Webster's 1828. And bestowed there, and I'll give you the definition and then explain why I had to look up another word. But the word bestowed means given gratuitously, conferred, laid out, applied, deposited for safekeeping. It's not just given. And a lot of times that word, and I'm not trying to contradict myself here, a lot of times that word that's translated bestowed here is is translated as give. In fact, the majority of the times it's used as give. But there's a reason it was bestowed. It is called bestowed here. Now, given gratuitously. Now, if you look up the definition for gratuitously in the modern dictionary, it gives a negative connotation. And it means it's uncalled for or needless, and it's kind of negative. But if you look up gratuitously in that same dictionary where I looked up bestowed, it means without an equivalent of compensation or freely. It's not voluntarily without payment. I mean, from us, when we're thinking about the love of God, there was a payment. But it's undeserved, right? It's given freely, given voluntarily. And that's exactly what the Lord did. For God so loved the world that he gave. It was of his own love. And so when I read that definition gratuitously, I'm not saying it in the negative sense. I'm saying God gave when we didn't deserve it. He gave it without needing payment from us. Because again, we couldn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. There's nothing we could do for it. And it's without a it's bestowed. So I think it's more than he just gave it. He gave it without expecting repayment. Well, because we couldn't. Now, we should live for him and we should serve him and we should live it such a life that we're trying to, because he deserves it, we could never pay him back for it, but we should live like we're trying to, even though we know that we could never do it. But he gave it. The Father, that round that I mentioned at the beginning, behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. That's what that song says. But again, there's a reason that word is bestowed, because he gave it in such a way to where I liked it too, how it's deposited for safekeeping. You can keep going down there and understand that I can't lose this love that he gave to me. And there's so much depth to it. And that's why, modern versions, translations, they're so shallow. And they get rid of meanings. And sometimes, many times, purposefully, they get rid of things because they don't like what it teaches. And so I am truly grateful that we have the King James Bible. We don't need a more modern translation. We just study. That's what's talked about in Sunday school this morning. Preparing Ezra prepared his heart, and just we should have a desire, as was said, to be students of God's Word, and we should study it. It's not that hard. I mean, the King James Bible too. It's not. You don't need a college reading level to understand it. And you just need to, I think it's like a, is it like an average, like a fifth grade reading level or something like that? And that's getting harder and harder in the world we live, but we can study and we can learn. And as was said before, a lot of times people don't understand what God's Word says, going back to chapter 2, because they're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't make sense to them. In fact, the end of this verse kind of gets into that, how the world doesn't understand the children of God. Because they're lost. They don't understand this love. But he bestowed it upon us. He gave it to us without expectation of repayment, because we couldn't. John chapter 4 in verse 9. John chapter 4 and verse 9. Oh, sorry. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 9. Apologies. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I like that word manifested. He demonstrated his love toward us. And how did he do it? He sent his Son, his only begotten Son, and that we might live through him. That's what manner of love that is. Just behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. But then it says, upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's personal. It's not just theoretical. And there's a song that Pastor Hugin and Sister Hugin would sing called, I can't remember the title of the song necessarily, but they would sing it, and it's basically the chorus or part of the song says, you know a lot about him, but do you know him? Do you know him personally? See, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's a personal love that he's describing. He bestowed it upon us. Can you read that verse and say, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me? Can you read it that way? Because when you do, it does something. I mean, it causes you to be so grateful towards him and worship him. He bestowed it. It's a personal love. We don't think of God in the demonstration of his unconditional love in a theoretical or impersonal sense. It should be and is, if you know him, deeply personal. Again, 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, not just, yes, God loves. No, God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. And it's a personal love. I got this at the conference at Flat Rock. I got this devotional. Pastor Hugin gave me this devotional in the gift bag. And it's like a Q&A daily devotional, which is kind of an interesting format, because it gives a question from Scripture, and then it gives the answer from Scripture, which is nice. And because that Scripture does answer our questions. And I thought it was kind of a neat format. And we had one the other day where the question was, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? I didn't write down the reference, but there was a question. You can search it. Who art thou, Lord? And the answer is, my God. And then the answer was, it gave the passage with Thomas when he saw the Lord after he rose again, and Thomas finally saw him, and he said, my Lord and my God. It's a very deeply personal. I hope you can say like Thomas today, my Lord and my God. It's personal. I remember when the Lord saved me, and just, you know, not that just he died and rose again, but he did for me. If he did for no one else, but he did for many else, but he did for me. And you can know that, and you can know that for sure, and you can know that personally. And it's not, yes, I mean, we teach kids, and I remember when I was a kid, and like I said, I would go to church, and I would learn about God and everything, and learn about Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection, and you could have a head knowledge of that, and you could understand you could even understand some theology when you're taught it, but if you never personally experience the Lord Jesus Christ and God's love, then it's all just head knowledge, and it's almost theoretical to you. Like, okay, I understand it. I understand this. I understand what the church believes. But when you understand the love of God and that God bestowed it upon you, that, well, I'll get to the next part here in a second. It clicks. It's no longer like I'm just learning about God and theology and stuff. This is for me. It's deeply personal. And so, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then he continues on and says that we should be called the sons of God. You ever just sit there and contemplate, I'm a child of the God of the universe. He created all this. He's so powerful, and he loves me. He demonstrated that in sending his son to die on the cross for me. And look at Galatians 4 and verse 5. But when the fullness, well, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You think of that. In a sense, I've been adopted into the family of God. You ever sing that song? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Are you glad? And it's personal. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. And he goes on, and see, I think I have this. But just read on here. Wherefore, or verse 6, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That word Abba, obviously, it's a very deeply personal, like daddy. And kid, that's how that relationship is. He's our heavenly Father. And I was talking to the girls last night about this. We were talking about praying and how we should talk to. I said, I'm your dad, obviously. And if you never wanted to talk to me, I would be pretty sad about that. I said, God is our, if we're saved, he's our heavenly Father. And he wants us to talk to him and spend that time. That's all we. And he talks to us through his word, but spend that time with him. If you have a relationship with him, you should want to spend that time with him. We're a child of him. He's our heavenly Father. And I think I already read John 1, but John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, it was all of him, but I'm a son of God. If you're saved, you're a child of God. And behold that. And that will help you to, again, as we heard in the adult Sunday school class, to prepare your heart. That you will, if you're truly God's child, you will want to spend time with him. You'll want to be in his word. You'll want to come to the house of God. Now, you could be to where you're living in sin and you are apart from him, but he will chasten his own, and you'll want to come back. You'll want to be close to him. And when I sin, you just hate it. Right? You hate when you sin. You want to be close to him. And again, we still sin. We can't deny that we sin. That was chapter 1. But when we do sin, get that right. Don't get far away from your heavenly Father. Get right with him. And he will. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we need to confess them. But it's a personal relationship with him. With the King of Kings. With the Lord of Lords. He is and Jesus. And we sung the song. I think we sung the song. And I apologize. Wednesday, during the song service, I was trying to get my notes up. And I couldn't get the notes up. And I was struggling because it was like the last hymn. And I got the notes up. But I don't think I'm to the point where I could preach without notes. I think probably Pastor Titus could, but I'm not there. But we sung. I know we were singing A Child of the King. I'm a child of the King, or I belong to the King. I love that hymn. I heard that hymn at Faith Baptist in Murray when we went and visited. And I'm a child of the King. I belong to the King. That was written by someone from a hospital bed. I had to read it was between 1865 and 1951. I don't know when she wrote it. But the text of the hymn, I Belong to the King, was inspired by a story she read as a youth, which I have not read this, but entitled A Princess in Calico. But it was basically about a little girl who remained happy, though her life was full of misfortune and problems. And when asked how she could smile through her troubles, she replied, "Oh, it's because I belong to the King." And Ida, the one who wrote that hymn, she had a life full of trials and misfortunes and things like that. But there's something about, it's not, I don't even know, it's just meditate on it. I don't know how to even get the words out, but there's something about when you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you know that God the Father is your Heavenly Father, that things could go wrong and you could still have joy. And you say, well, why? And the world, again, the world doesn't understand that. The world knoweth it's not. And the world will look at you and say, well, how can you be happy right now? Or how can you have, you might not be happy, but how do you have joy? And what's the answer? I'm a child of the King. This life, and I don't have the reference for it. There's references in God's word about how it's a brief and full of troubles. But it's so much time. And it's hard to even grasp it. We're going to be with Him for all of eternity. Worshiping, praising, just in His delight. I mean, from what we can learn a lot about heaven and study, and there's a lot we don't understand, but there's a lot you can, again, you study it, you can learn a lot. Most of forever, there's not going to be problems. It's hard on a random, you know, when you're going through it, when you're going through a trial or a tribulation. But then if you just remember, I'm a child of the King, that'll get you through, won't it? And when things are going wrong, you know, I'm going to be with the Lord for all of eternity. He sent His Son. He died on the cross. He rose again, not just in theory, but for me. That will get you. That gets you through anything. And not that you need that to get through, but you understand what I'm saying, that you just understand you're beholding, you're thinking on and meditating on the love that God demonstrated towards you personally, and in understanding I'm a son, that I should be called the Son of God. It's an amazing thought. And that's why I think John said, behold, before he said this. He could have just went, little children, like he did at the beginning of chapter 2. But he didn't. He said, behold. And so focus on it. Think on it. Meditate on it. I think if we, and many times we're told to meditate on, you know, count your blessings and think on these things and things like that. And you do that, it's going to help get your perspective back right. Oh, the thought that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves even me. And you can worship Him. And so think on that. Yeah, I'm so glad that He loves me. And I can say that personally. And my prayer is that you can say that personally. Not just He loves, but He loves me. But then He says at the end of the verse, therefore, because of all this, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And that's, again, the world, if they don't want to understand God's children. They don't. And we don't fit in. You're a child of God. You don't fit in this world. If you do fit in this world, you're either not a child or you're not living like a child of the King. But they don't know us because they don't know Him. They don't know the Father. So don't be surprised when you don't fit in. In the world, we're not supposed to. We're peculiar. That's a hard word for me to say, so I'm not going to say it again. But we're that kind of people. We're different. And that's okay. I'm glad I'm different because I have the love of God. We shouldn't want to fit into the world. And also, knowing this love and thinking on this love and remembering that He gave it to us without anything that we could have done, that ought to cause us to, I don't need to be angry with the lost people around me. I don't like, I hate sin, right? And I hate the stuff that goes on. But when a lost person acts like a lost person, that shouldn't surprise us. It doesn't really make sense to be mad at them. I understand hating sin, and you can be mad about sin, but tell them what they need. Tell them about the Heavenly Father. Tell them, this is why I'm different. This, it's not because of me. It's because God sent his son. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again to pay for my sins. And because of that, you know, I love him because he loved me. And I want to live for him. I'm different because he saved me. And they might say, what? What do you mean? But do you remember the first time you were told the gospel? I don't remember exactly the first time, but I remember when I was lost and it didn't make sense to me. I do remember being afraid about hell. And that was way before I was saved. But don't be mad at the world when they don't understand. They don't understand you because they don't know your Heavenly Father. Tell them about him. That's what they need. And when they reject, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. And that doesn't really make me feel any better. But like, our goal isn't to be loved by the world. And the Bible even says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. Our goal in life isn't to be accepted and loved by everyone around us. The Bible says in Ephesians, we're accepted in the beloved. And I'm accepted of God. Wouldn't you rather that than the whole world loving you? And again, in our flesh and in our pride, we want to be liked. I'm that way. I am a people pleaser. I don't like it when people are mad at me and say, well, brother, I understand. I didn't choose this calling. But, and you guys, it's not like that. Like, everyone's been so, I mean, count your blessings. You guys have been amazing. And I'm thankful for that. I'm overwhelmed every night. I lay in bed and I'm so thankful. But I lost my train of thought. I'm just so thankful for you all. But don't be surprised when the world hates when you tell them. They'll call it hate speech. They don't like when people take a stand on the truth. But our goal is not to be loved by the world. We're loved by God. We want to tell them about him because we know. Well, the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that tonight. Not that verse necessarily, but the idea of having a heart for the lost and a desire to see them saved, like Paul did with there in Romans 10. Lord willing, we'll be there tonight. But the ignorance of the world, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And that's all right because you didn't understand God. You didn't understand God's people. I mean, I remember even like my first time hearing like a Southern Gospel song. And thinking, this is weird. Like, now, granted, it was a cathedral song, and I didn't understand why that tenor, why that guy sounded like a girl. But that's four-part harmony. And it was You Can Walk. It was kind of a weird song, You Can Walk on the Water, if you ever heard it. It's older than me. I think I can confidently say that. But it didn't make sense to me. If people hear, you love hymns? Like, what are you listening to in your car? Are you listening to Southern Gospel? I like Southern Gospel, that's why I said that. But they might say, that's kind of weird. Well, but when you understand the love of God, that's the kind of music you want to listen to. Music that magnifies and glorifies him. He's the one that deserves it. Any other kind of music, and I'm not trying to chase this, but I guess I'll chase it for half a second. If it doesn't glorify God, it's not worth listening to. It's not worth being a part of. Do you understand that Satan was in charge of worship? And he's really good at making music. Music does stuff to you. It does. And I love music. But you got to be careful with that. Because if it doesn't get you thinking on the Lord, we shouldn't be listening to it. And that's a whole other thing, but it just came into my mind. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I think we all just meditate on that. I do a lot of plugs for the Sunday school class. I learned more today. I learned about the Nethinims today, and I learned about I was reminded the importance of preparing my heart. And what I'm saying is to tack onto that. The best way to prepare your heart is to think on this love that he showed toward us. And that'll get you fired up, and that'll get you wanting to dig deeper, because you can learn a lot about it in God's Word. And that's the only way, by the way, we can learn about it. He gives us, we don't need anything else. It's right here for us. But do you know him? Can you confidently say, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me"? I hope you can say that this morning. I hope you know him. You can know him. You can know him, and it's not enough to have a head knowledge of the gospel. A lot of people have a head knowledge of the gospel, but they've never experienced the Lord Jesus Christ personally. So my prayer, my desire is that you would be saved if you don't know him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the time we're able to spend here in your house this morning. Lord, it's hard to do it justice to think on the love that you demonstrated towards us in sending your son. Lord, you did it not because of us. We'll let your word speak for itself. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure that they're saved, Lord, I pray you'd reveal yourself to them this morning. Lord, that they trust your son as their personal savior. Lord, that they might be able to say, "I'm a child of the King," even this morning, Father. Lord, I pray that if we're saved but we're not near you, we're not close to you, or maybe we're struggling through trials, Lord, help us to get our minds fresh on you and your love that you demonstrated toward us through your Son. And Lord, restore our joy, the joy of our salvation, if that's the case. And Father, just that we would be able to worship you, Lord, that we'd be able to come into your house or every day wake up with a heart that's prepared for worship and to live for you and try to strive to please you as we go through each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.